John chapter 1. It's verses 1 to 18, I think, Brian, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Amen.
Let's turn to the passage that John read, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, which we call the prologue to John's Gospel. And in this prologue to his Gospel, John tells us who Jesus is and where he comes from. He's going to be writing about Jesus in his Gospel, and he wants us to know who Jesus is and where Jesus comes from. He gives Jesus the title Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the speech of God. Words are wonderful things. When a child learns to talk, it's a wonderful time. It's a magical time. It's all come back to me again recently, now that I've entered into grandfatherhood. When little Hannah comes to me, when she first came to me and said, "Row, row, 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 row," I knew that she wanted me to sit her on her knee and rock up and down and sing, "Row, row, row the boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. And if you see a crocodile, don't forget to scream." I seem to have spent most of the last 12 months doing that. Then after I've done that, she'll say, "Wide." And that means I've got to do "Wide, wide as the ocean" with the action. And then when we finish "Wide, wide as the ocean," she'll say, "Heads." So it's heads and shoulders, knees and toes, heads and shoulders, knees and toes. But Hannah is learning to talk, and she's telling us who she is, and she's telling us what she wants, and she's telling us how she feels. And she wouldn't be able to do that without words. So it's by words that we express ourselves. It's by words that we make ourselves known. We communicate by words. Without words, we wouldn't know a person at all. We'd know their size, we'd know their weight, we'd be able to do a complete body scan even. But we wouldn't know the person. The person might as well be dead. You wouldn't be able to have a relationship with the person without words. We'd just have to guess. We'd just have to speculate about what kind of person he or she was. And if that's true of a human person, how much more true is it of an infinite divine person? How much more true is it of God? We can only know God if he speaks. So wouldn't it be great if God was to speak? Wouldn't it be great if God was a talking God? Well, the Bible says that he is. He is a God who communicates. He's a God who speaks. He doesn't want us to be in the dark. He doesn't want us just to be left to our own guesswork and our own speculation. He spoke creation into being, Psalm 33, by the word of the Lord. The heavens were made, the starry host by the breath of his mouth. He spoke creation into being. Right in the very first chapter of the Bible, God speaks. And when he speaks, it happens. He says, let there be, and there is. God is a speaking God. He spoke creation into being. He spoke to Moses and the prophets. He spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He spoke to the prophet. But John's telling us here that God has spoken to us fully and finally in one person, and that person he identifies in verse 17 as Jesus Christ. He keeps us waiting right until verse 17 before he tells us who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 that in the past, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So he's spoken to the prophets many times, in different ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And if you want to know God, if you want to hear God, if you want to see God, if you want a relationship with God, John's saying, you've got to go to Jesus. He is the Word of God. He is God's speech. He is God making himself known. God communicating with mankind. Okay, so Jesus is the Word of God. Then he tells us about the Word, and firstly he tells us the Word is eternal. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The words in the beginning there are meant to remind us of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But in the beginning God did not create the Word, because the Word already was in the beginning. He didn't need to be created. He was already there in the beginning. In the beginning the Word was. In the beginning was the Word. He had no beginning. There was never a time when he was not. In fact, far from ever being created, John tells us that he is the one through whom God created everything. Verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John couldn't be clearer, could he? Anything at all that has been made, anything created at all has been made, it's been created through the Word, through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, tells us this again in Colossians chapter 1. And he couldn't be, if anything, is even more clear in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So absolutely anything, invisible, visible, spiritual, material, that has been created, was created through the Word, through Jesus Christ. Now sometimes Jehovah's Witnesses come round my door. They're very persistent in Kendal. They gave me up in Stockport. I used to watch them coming down the door, and I would psych myself up for the ultimate Jehovah's Witness conversation, and they would give me a miss. They'd go next door. But not in Kendal. They'd come again and again and again and again. And of course, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you believe that Jesus was the highest and the greatest and the first thing that God created. But this passage tells us that absolutely anything at all, visible and invisible, angelic, human, spiritual, material, absolutely anything at all that has been created was created through Jesus and by Jesus. So Jesus himself is not part of creation. He was in the beginning. There are only two kinds of reality, uncreated reality and created reality. So where do you put Jesus? Do you put him with uncreated reality or created reality? John says you put him with uncreated reality. You put him with God. Because God is the only uncreated reality. Jesus belongs with God, not with created reality. And then John tells us that he was with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And that means he literally was face to face with God. He was towards God. It speaks of a very, very close relationship with God. He was inseparable from God. It says in verse 18 that he was in the bosom of the Father, authorized version. At the Father's side, NIV. Near the Father's heart. He was always with God. So the Word is eternal, and the Word is with God, inseparable from God, face to face with God. Very, very close, infinitely close to God. And then John says he was God. He was with God, and he was God. Since only God is uncreated and eternal, and since the Word is uncreated and eternal, then the Word is not only with God, he is God. He shares the one divine nature. And that's how John's Gospel begins and ends, with a clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. The Word was God, and at the end of the Gospel, near the end of the Gospel, after the resurrection, Thomas sees the wounds of the risen Christ, and he falls before Jesus and he says, "My Lord and my God." He says that to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Thomas, you have only believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So John wants us to know that Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. My Lord and my God. So, the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is God communicating, God speaking. He is eternal. He has always been with God, inseparable from God. And he is God. And through him, everything that has been made was made. He's also the source of life and the source of light. All knowledge of God, all light, every relationship with God, all life, comes to us through Jesus, through the Word. Without him, everything is darkness and death. Without Jesus, everything is darkness and death. In him is life and light. And so in this gospel, we'll see Jesus, the light of the world, giving light to a blind man, giving life to a dead man, Lazarus. And these are signs on the physical level of what he's come to do spiritually, to give light and life to the spiritually blind and the spiritually dead. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else." Jesus is the light of the world, and by his light we see everything else. Everything is darkness until Jesus shines into our lives. And as the blind man says in chapter 9, "Once I was blind, now I can see." Jesus is light. Jesus is life. So we've seen who the Word always is, always was, and always will be. And in verse 14, John makes this tremendous Christmas statement. He says, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. Now, the word there, it actually says, "The Word became flesh," was made flesh. And the same verbs as in verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." We said there that the Word was never made. He was never created. Here in verse 14 it says that the Word was made. He was made flesh. He was made flesh. At a particular point in history, the Word became, the Word was made, something that He hadn't been before, without ceasing to be what He was. He became what He was not, is how the theologians have put it for many, many centuries. Without ceasing to be what He was, He became what He was not. Without discarding His deity, without abandoning His deity, He assumed to Himself, He took to Himself something else, another kind of reality altogether. And He made it His own. And what He took to Himself, John says, was flesh. Flesh. Now, when the Bible talks about flesh, it means meat, body tissue, flesh, the sort of stuff you buy in the butcher, the sort of stuff your body is made out of. As Chris Tapp reminds us on that video, that DVD which we showed to the ladies a few weeks ago, flesh is the sort of stuff that when you fall on your knee in the school playground, it grazes. And it hurts, and it bleeds. That's what flesh is. And from that, it came to mean the whole of man's physical nature. And from that, it came to mean mankind in contrast to God, because God isn't flesh. God is spirit. Jesus actually says that in John's Gospel to the woman at the well. God is spirit. He is not flesh. Spirit means not flesh. God is spirit. So when the Bible, when the Old Testament talks about flesh, it means the opposite of God. You couldn't have picked a word which was a bigger contrast to God than the word flesh. It means man in his weakness, man in his frailty, man in his liability to suffering and liability to death. Jesus said to the disciples in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isaiah says to the Israelites, don't trust in the Egyptians. The Egyptians are men, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. And Isaiah says in chapter 40, all flesh is grass. Grass which, you know, flowers today and is cut tomorrow. Thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus says to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See how when the Bible uses the word flesh, it contrasts flesh with God. Paul says to the Corinthians, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood, humanity in weakness, humanity in frailty, humanity in mortality. So what's John saying here? He's saying that the Word, who was everything that God was, became, at a point in time, everything that mankind is, apart from mankind's sin, of course. The Word, who was everything that God was, became everything that mankind is. He became man physically. He was born in the usual way. He wasn't conceived in the usual way, but he was born in the usual way. There was nothing special about Jesus' birth. He was born. He had to be fed by his mother. He had to be changed by his mother. He had to learn to speak like your grandchild. My grandchild. He was man physically. And in John's Gospel, you'll see him hungering and thirsting. You'll see him resting at Jacob's well because he's tired. And you'll see him asking the woman for a drink. And you'll see him on the cross shouting, I thirst, I thirst. Can't somebody give me something to drink? I'm thirsty. And we'll see him on the cross in John's Gospel having a spear cut into his side, and from his side there flows blood and water. the same sort of blood as would have flowed from you in those circumstances. He became flesh, physically, emotionally, and in John chapter 11 you'll see him weeping at Lazarus' tomb, in tears at the tomb of Lazarus. Intellectually, Luke says he grew in wisdom. He grew in wisdom. God, the source of all wisdom, became flesh, which meant that he had to be taught how to speak and he had to be taught how to read, and he grew in wisdom. He became flesh morally. He was tempted by sin, tempted by the devil. He became flesh spiritually. He prayed. He had a relationship with his Father. He suffered agonies when he felt deserted by his Father on the cross. So the Word became flesh. And without ceasing to be what he was, he became what he was not. And he made his dwelling amongst us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And that word "made his dwelling" means literally tabernacled or pitched his tent. And it's a reference, a direct reference back to the Old Testament tabernacle where God dwelt in the midst of his people Israel. God dwelt in the midst of his people Israel in that tabernacle, that portable sanctuary. And the place was filled with the glory of God. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. And when Moses went there, he met with God. And he spoke with God face to face. And he wanted to see the glory of God. He was unable to see the full glory of God. A cloud covered the glory. And John is referring to all that when he says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory. All that glory of God that Moses couldn't see is now revealed in this man, Jesus Christ. And God now makes his dwelling amongst us, not in a building, not in a tent, but in a man, Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's God with us. And we've seen his glory. The glory that Moses longed to see and couldn't see, we are now able to see in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is now the meeting place between God and man. He is now the focus of God's presence on earth. And this is again one of the themes of John's gospel later on. He'll say to the Samaritan woman, when the Samaritan woman raises with him the whole question about where is the right place to worship God, on the temple where the Samaritans worshipped at Mount Gerizim in Samaria, or the temple where the Jews worshipped at Zion in Jerusalem. Where is the right place to worship God? Jesus said, the hour has come when you will neither worship God at Jerusalem or at Gerizim, because God wants worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus gives the Spirit, and Jesus is the truth. And he's saying that we now worship God through Jesus Christ. He is the new temple through where we meet with God. So having reminded us of the tabernacle, John goes on to contrast Jesus with Moses. He says the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that there was no grace and no truth in the law. There was loads of truth in the law. There was loads of grace in the law. Don't forget that. The law was full of grace. The law actually made provision for the forgiveness of sins. It provided sacrifices so that sins could be atoned for, as it looked forward to the coming of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There was plenty of truth and plenty of grace in the law. But John's saying, if you really want to see grace, look at Jesus Christ. And if you really want to see truth, all the truth that the law foreshadowed imperfectly, look at Jesus Christ. The law was pointing to Jesus. He is the ultimate. He is the truth to which it was all pointing. Everything is just a shadow. He is the reality. He is the Lamb of God. He is the temple of God. He is the true manna, the true bread in the wilderness. He is the rock from whom the water flows to refresh his people. He is the pillar of light who leads his people through the desert. He is the truth. He is the reality to which all these shadows point. No one has ever seen God, says John. But the only God has been, the God has made himself known by the one who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And the word to make known there is the word exegete. If you're interested in preaching, what preachers are supposed to do is exegete a passage. Bring out the meaning. Bring out the hidden meaning of a passage so that everybody understands it. A passage that might be obscure to begin with becomes clear as the preacher opens it up, as he expounds it, as he exegetes, explains the passage. And John's saying here that no one's ever seen God, but the Son of God, Jesus, has made him known, made him clear, so that everybody can see him and understand him. Okay, so that's who Jesus is and where Jesus has come from. And words demand a response. Words demand a response. When my little granddaughter comes to me and says, "Row, row," I can either just carry on reading my newspaper, or I can put my newspaper down and pick her up on my knee and spend the rest of the afternoon singing, "Row, row, row the boat gently down the stream." For some strange reason, which I can't explain, it's usually the latter. Yes, I usually put the newspaper down, or even a good book down, and pick Hannah up, and spend the rest of the time row, row, rowing gently down the stream, and wide, widening as the ocean, and heads and shoulders, knees and toes. I respond to the word. Every human word demands a response. There's no point in speaking if there's not going to be a response. And God's word demands a response. There must be a response. You either say yes, or you say no. And John tells us the tragic news here. Does she want to play row row, Andrew? Yeah. Well, get on with it then. Just ignore me. John gives us the terrible news that many people in this world say no to God's word. They say no, won't have it. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not understood it. The darkness won't have it. He came to his own didn't receive him. There must be a response to the word. What response does this word demand? Verse 12, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The response to Jesus is to believe in his name. His name means absolutely everything about him that we know to be true. To believe in it all. To believe in his name. You say, well, I believe. I've always believed in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to receive him. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Receive him as what? To receive him as everything that this gospel reveals him to be. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Have you received him as your Lamb, as the one who takes your sins away so that you can be forgiven and be right with God? To receive Jesus, to receive him as the Lamb of God, He is the bread of life. Is he the one you are enjoying? Is he the food you enjoy? Are you living on him day by day? Are you nourishing yourself, sustaining yourself through him day by day? Are you enjoying Jesus? He is the light of the world. Are you following him? Are you walking in his light? He is the door. You go in. You make a decision to go in. Have you gone through the door? He is the good shepherd. Are you following the shepherd? Are you pasturing where he leads? Do you hear his voice? He is the resurrection and the life. Are you trusting your death to him? Is he your hope for the future? Is he going to be your resurrection and your life? He is the true vine. Are you connected to him so that you're bringing fruit forth in your life? Are you producing fruit in your life through your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stuff that's in your life that wouldn't be there if it wasn't for Jesus? He is the rock from whom the water flows, the living water flows. Are you drinking of that water? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means to receive him. What does it mean to receive him? It means to receive him as all that John's gospel reveals him to be. And that is what John reveals Jesus to be, and more. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, to respond to the word of God. Amen.